you will, open your copy of God's perfect word this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to begin this morning a four-week series on the glory of Christmas as we celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll remind you that incarnation is just a fancy word that means infleshing, the taking on of flesh. And we celebrate the fact that God became man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we begin here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you'll please stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would give us a sense of the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would strike us in such a way that we understand the psalmist better when he talks about rejoicing with trembling. Lord, help us to peer onto this one whom we know was a baby in a manger, and yet He was appointed heir of all things. And in fact, He created all things. Lord, teach us and transform us this morning because of Jesus. It's in His name and for His sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Speech is unavoidable. We face it all the time. We use it all the time. We hear it all the time. In fact, it's the way God made us. It is the primary way in which we communicate with one another. Now, God could have done it differently. He could have caused us in a myriad of ways to communicate, just sort of mentally, having some sort of telepathy where we know what each other's thinking. And yet, God did not do this. God made central to our existence words. And primarily the spoken word, the voice is central to our lives. I'm amazed at the power of the voice. The voice has the power to comfort. I see this so clearly when we have babies, and I see Judy's interaction with them and this incredible bond that a mother has with a baby. And the way there's some sense of comfort when I speak, and yet when Judy speaks. When Judy speaks, it's a whole different world because that child, that baby, right now Sarah Hope, is attuned to her voice. And when she hears her voice, it's the voice of comfort. And just yesterday, as I was crystallizing what I'm going to say today, and Judy had placed Sarah Hope in the office while she did something else, and she was yelling, and I'm going, hey, come on, stop that. And she's not stopping that. And then Judy came in and started speaking to her, and instantly she started smiling. The voice has incredible power to comfort. I see this in dying patients, many of whom we would label unresponsive, and yet, when there is the voice of someone who has meant much to them, oftentimes there's responses when nobody thought there could be responses anymore. The power of the voice to comfort. The voice has the power to arrest attention. In fact, oftentimes you use the exact same words and yet they mean something different. If I were to look over at Jonathan over there and I would say, Jonathan, he would have one reaction. But if I would look over there and say, Jonathan, well, he has a totally different reaction. You see, the voice is used in a myriad of ways for a myriad of purposes. We have to decide whether the voice will be a voice of rebuke or a voice of comfort. And the voice also has the power to amuse and confuse. I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone just the other day, and he was telling me about the fact that his two-year-old son, just out of the blue, looked at one of his older brothers and said, "Stupid!" And his mother said, "What in the world? Get in the bedroom, I'm going to punish you." And on the way, he just kept saying, "Charlie Brown, say it! Charlie Brown, say it! Charlie Brown, say it!" Evidently, they had watched the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And there is a point in there where Lucy says, "Stupid." And so he thought that he was vindicated. In fact, about a week later, they were watching it again, and all of a sudden she said it, and he hopped up and he said, "See, Charlie Brown, say it!" You see, the voice has the power to amuse and confuse. Also this week, I was humored. Well, I'm humored now. I wasn't humored then. I went out to my car in the morning, and I'd forgotten to lock the doors. And someone had traipsed all through the car, and everything was out in the floorboards and all that kind of stuff. And so they were seeing what there was there to take. And so they decided that they would take all my CDs. And I can only imagine. I can only imagine thinking that I've got all the latest tunes and getting those CDs and popping them in the CD player when they get home and listening to a lecture by Richard Gaffin on the role of hermeneutics and related to homiletics. Probably not the words they were expecting. They only stole my CDs. In fact, there was a credit card that was inadvertently left in there, and they didn't even take it. One of the things that they took, besides the lectures, which is all I had in there, was Johnny Cash reading through the New Testament on CD. You know, I'm not glad that it happened, but man, I laugh every time I think about them listening to those CDs. You see, we speak all the time, and we speak in all kinds of ways. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding his readers of this fact. Speech is unavoidable. And yet the writer of Hebrews is not focusing on human words and human speech. The writer of Hebrews is reminding us that the only reason there is human speech is because God has spoken. The writer of Hebrews wants to communicate to us that it's not just human words and human voices, but it is the voice of God. And he is reminding us that the voice of God is unavoidable. You see, the writer is writing here, and he doesn't identify himself. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. You can read all kinds of suppositions. Some say that it was popular at one time to say that it was Paul. Others say that it's Luke. Some say that it's Apollos. And there's all these elaborate sort of explanations on why and who. Listen, that is a waste of time. Because I believe that the whole point of the anonymity of the writer of the book of Hebrews, it has a purpose. Not only does the book of Hebrews not identify the author, it also does not specifically identify the setting. What we know from reading the book is that there are professing Jewish believers who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were undergoing some difficulties and hanging in there, and yet as the difficulties got worse, many were trying to move away from Christ. Many were moving back to the old ways. Many were embracing again a Mosaic system. Many were trying to deflect the fact that they were connected with Christ in public because they didn't want to deal with the persecution that was there. And certainly they were thinking, how is God letting this happen? I mean, there was a day when I did not profess faith in Christ, and I walked down the streets, and I felt good about walking down the streets, and I said hi to the neighbors. And now when I walk down the streets, every time I see someone in a military uniform, my heart starts racing, and I duck behind a wall. Why is God letting this happen? Where is God in all of this? Why has he abandoned me? Why isn't he speaking to me? And yet here's the very message of Hebrews. The message is this. Listen to the voice of God. His voice is the only voice that ultimately matters. That's the message. That's the reason I think the author is not identified. The issue is not who the author is. in a human sense. The issue is that God has spoken. Listen to His words. You see, the issue is not the specific setting, because those issues that they're dealing with would be universal, including in this room here today. The tendency to profess faith in Christ and yet at some point to begin to move away. Not to denounce, but to drift away, as the writer of Hebrews says. The tendency to think that, you know, there was a time in my life when I didn't profess faith in Christ and my life wasn't as difficult as it is now. What is going on? The tendency to say, where is God? Why don't I hear from Him? And so the writer of Hebrews magnifies not the voice of man, but the voice of God. He even quotes in Hebrews chapter 2, Psalm 8, which was so very familiar. And he does it like this. Someone at some time said, everybody knew Psalm 8. Why does he do that? Because the issue is not the human voice, it's the voice of God. In the midst of all that they're facing, his message to them was, you will be prone to drift away. You will be prone to make excuses and to rationalize why it's okay for you not to identify with Jesus clearly and openly and to be bold. And the only answer for that problem is the voice of God. The voice of God who has spoken. You see, the book of Hebrews is a sermon. Don't read it like it's a letter. It's a sermon. Did you note that as we started reading Hebrews, it doesn't identify the author at the beginning. It doesn't give the setting. It doesn't give you the sort of preface material that the letters give all the way through the New Testament. It just simply starts out with theology. It starts out telling us about what God has done and what God is doing. And immediately, at the very beginning of this sermon, what he points us to is the message throughout, and he points us to the voice of God. And the first thing he does is reminds us of what the voice of God has been like. And as we study the whole section, we see that it's preparation for Christ. Look with me at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, when he says long ago here, there's going to be a contrast that he's drawing between the former times and the end times. The former days and the last days. Long ago and this dividing point to what we call today. He says, listen, long ago, something completed in the past, ancient teaching that's now been sealed. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Now, he's emphasizing here the fact that God is sovereign over his speech. Not only is God sovereign over his speech, but God also has purpose in his speech. God has spoken from the very beginning, and he's done it and in many times and in many different ways. He spoke to our fathers from the very beginning, he says. He did it through the prophets. We have heard the voice of God again and again through the prophets who have declared it to us. Now, the fact that he's declaring here would have been one that these sermon listeners were very familiar with. And yet, though they were familiar with it, they were trying to convince themselves in the midst of the difficulty they were facing, where is God? And the writer of Hebrews starts out saying, who are you kidding? God has always spoken. God is a God of speech. It may appear at times that God is silent, but he's anything but. God is vocal. In fact, he's reminding them that from the very beginning, God had taken the initiative to reveal himself through his words. In fact, that is our testimony as a people. God has spoken to us. God desires to be known. Do you know that? God desires to be known. And anybody who's willing to listen, who has ears of faith, will hear him. God has always been revealing Himself in many times, in many ways. In the very beginning, He spoke the worlds into existence. Our very understanding of the creation itself is tied up to the very words of God. God could have created in a myriad of ways, but to declare the primacy of His voice, the Bible tells us that there was nothing, and yet God spoke, and there was. God spoke, and the water was. God spoke, and the land was. God spoke, and man was. From the very beginning, the issue was the voice of God. And then we see God speaking again and again in all kinds of different ways. So many different ways that He's reminding them that as they go around in this world, the voice of God is ultimately unavoidable. There's a man named Moses who's walking around, and all of a sudden there is a bush on fire. And the fire illuminating that verse is that bush is the fire of the glory of God. And there is a voice that cries out from the bush. God spoke many times and in many ways. God took His very finger and wrote His words on tablets. God spoke. God spoke to Joseph in dreams and visions, and He communicated those in all these different ways. In all these times past, God has spoken. God wants to be known. And God is a God of revelation. God is a God of His Word. God is a God of the voice. And the writer is calling these professing Jewish believers back to what they know. Back to coming face to face with the God who speaks. Now I want you to know this. The problem for these frightened, professing Jewish believers was not the silence of God. The problem was the awesome voice of God. And it's the same for you and me. In the midst of our difficulty, we all have a tendency to say, "Where is God? He is silent." But what we're really saying is that He has spoken, but it is not enough. He has spoken, and yet we will not hear Him. See, nobody in this room, just like nobody in that room where this sermon is being read, could with honest lips say that the problem is that God will not speak. Have you considered all that God has done in human history to communicate with us? It is mind-boggling. The problem is not that God is silent. The problem is that He has spoken. And we do not always like what He says. But we all have to deal with the voice of God. You see, He's reminded them of the undeniable, unavoidable reality of the God who has spoken. And He makes it undeniably clear why He has spoken, as He points us to the preeminence of Christ. Now I want you to get this morning. It's not only enough to make the case that God has spoken. He has. In many times, in many ways, to our fathers, through the prophets, down through the ages, in ways that we would never have designed, in ways that we would never have planned, the voice is pierced out from the very heavens, piercing this created order, but He has done it all for a reason. He has done it all for a purpose. It's not enough to say that God speaks, but why has God spoken? We must deal with that. Look with me at the first part of verse 2. "But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." Oh, it's a powerful word. Did you hear that? In these last days. Not long ago, the former times, but now something has changed. These are the last days. These are the, not the former times, but the end times. They have begun with the person of this one who has come, and though He was very God of God, He took on human flesh. There has been a transition. There has been a change. Now we can speak not of just the time in which we live, but the time in which we live and the former time in which we lived. And there is a difference between the two. The time of the Messiah, the time in which all of the one in whom the promises of God are yes and amen, He has come. And I want you to note this. Not only has He come, but God has spoken to us by His Son. There is a finality to that. I've got news for you. There are the former days and there are the last days, and that's it. And we don't hearken back for the former days, because when you have the consummation of Revelation, you have the best end of it all. You see, here's his point. All of this has been headed somewhere. It's been in a direction. God has not been like we do, making random assertions out that don't always connect together. Everything that God has said and everything that God has spoken has been with a purpose. And it's come to point with finality to God's final word. And what is God's final word? It is the way God has spoken in Jesus. And that means we aren't harking back for the old days. There are all kinds of people out there today saying, oh, if God would just come to me in a dream, if God would just give me a vision, if I just could have walked around with Jesus, if God would just simply write on tablets of stone for me, if God would simply do this, if God would do that, if God would speak to me, then I would trust Him, then I would believe Him. But God is not speaking to me. And it doesn't make any sense, because all of that pointed to the reality of the sending of the Son. The verb here means He has spoken fully and finally. All of that pointed to the reality of that baby in the manger who was God in flesh, who would die for His people, who's coming again. Let me explain it to you this way. If Pastor Jeremy were to come in the office next week and he were to say, listen, Pastor David, I've got an idea. The idea is this. What I want to do next week is I want to get the church family together and I want to sacrifice a goat. What? Well, you know, I know Jesus is the fulfillment, but I just want to hearken back to that time. I've just thought about what it would have meant to be there with the sacrifice of those goats. What would I say? Man, that's a great idea. I'd say, don't you ever even think such a thought. When the fulfillment of the sacrificial system has come, Jesus Christ, you never sacrifice anything else again, because to do so would even be an insult upon Him. So, if Revelation has come to its full and final fulfillment in Jesus Christ, if you hearken back for the way God did it in the former days, what are you saying about the voice of Jesus? Does it not speak loudly enough for you? You see, there has been a transition. And the revelation that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ is the culmination of Revelation. Every single syllable uttered pointed to Jesus. Every single thing. God said, let there be light in the very beginning, because He was sending Jesus as the light of the world, whose light would be the glory of heaven. God wrote on tablets of stone for the sake of Jesus. God communicated in dreams and visions pointing to Jesus. But in Jesus, we have the full and final revelation of God. By the way, that affects the way you read your Bible. The Bible is not a bunch of random isolated assertions with some moral categories here and some ethical categories here and some Christian living categories here. It's not that. It's all about Jesus. You see, when you read your Ten Commandments, that's not some isolated morality. The Ten Commandments are all about Jesus. When it says, thou shalt not steal, the reason you're to steal is not just because you think stealing is bad, but because you're saying that God is not provided sufficiently for you, so you have to provide for yourself. You're not trusting in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in your life. The reason it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, is not just because adultery will mess up your life. You don't just say adultery is bad. The reason you shouldn't commit adultery is because marriage from the very beginning was to be a picture of Christ in the church. And when you commit adultery, you preach a false gospel to the world. You see, you go on and on and on. All of this speech was about Jesus. And when we read our Bibles, we are to see this reality. None of the revelation of God was an end to itself. Many of these sermon listeners, they wanted to move back toward Judaism. They wanted to move away from Jesus. Now, they may have still wanted to profess a commitment to Him, but they didn't want the consequences of what it meant to be intimately and boldly associated with Him. And let me tell you what, let me summarize the message of the writer of Hebrews. The warning is this: if you move away from Jesus, you're going to be damned. It's just that simple. That's what he's saying. If you move away from Jesus, you're going to be damned. The whole book says salvation is only in Him. All of these promises are only in Him. But He has come. Why would you do that? He's come in the incarnation. He took on human flesh, and in the incarnation of Christ, we have the onset of the end times, the final age, the one to whom every previous word of God pointed to. And he's saying this: if we listen to the voice of God, we will hear the voice of Jesus. You see, the message is so very clear. Don't think that you can have this religion, this Christian commitment, apart from Jesus. If you will not listen to the voice of Jesus, you are rejecting the voice of God. And to the degree you want to obscure your commitment to Jesus, you sever your relationship with God. And many in this context who had professed faith in Christ never really possessed it. So many today are looking for God in all the wrong places. You don't need a voice from the bush. You don't need dreams. You don't need visions. You don't need tablets with the finger of God upon it. What you need is to hear the voice of Jesus. He is speaking. The incarnation of Christ marked the onset of the promises of the Messiah being fulfilled, the last days. And what we celebrate at Christmas is the unveiling of the preeminence of Christ. It is a celebration that all of God's words have reached their culmination and conclusion in the very person of Jesus. We celebrate that. We aren't hearkening back for something more than that. We are celebrating that. When we peer upon those manger scenes and we consider that baby in that manger, we realize that what we see there is the voice of God. And we need nothing else. I want you to see here in verse 2 that Christmas means sonship. You see, all of this is true because Christ has come. He's brought on these last days. Look with me at verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Now, I want you to see here that this Son, who's the finality of revelation, whom God has spoken to, this Son, first of all, He's described as the heir of all things. He is a Son who has come and He's brought on this age of the last days, but also He is the heir of all things. But then it goes on to say, God created the world through Him. There's two seeming competing realities here. He's a Son who has come at a point of history, and yet He is the one through whom God created the world. You see, He's pointing us here to the fact that the incarnate Son was the eternal Son. The one who took on human flesh is very God of God who existed from before the foundation of the world, and He is the creator of the world. And as the creator of the world, who is the Son of God, He is the heir of God. See, at that time, these categories would have been so familiar. The word heir refers to property a father would leave his children. And here, the only son meant that he would be the only heir. And what would he gain? Well, you can only gain what the father has, right? I could call my boys in and I could say, listen, guys, when I die, you're going to have billions. When I die, we like the Atlanta Braves, you can buy the team. What's the problem? They're going, where is it at then? Right? You can only gain what a father has. Here it is. The son who has come is the only heir of the father. What does the father possess? He possesses everything. Says, listen, you guys are trying to avoid a little persecution, and what you're walking away from is everything. In the temptations of Christ, what does Satan say? Look at the kingdoms of this world. I will give it to you. I will make you an heir of this. But Jesus is the creator of the world, who as the Son of the Father is the heir of everything. He's communicating to them here, listen, this is the Jesus you have professed. This is who He is. This is what He's like. And being united to Him, you too are the heir of everything. You too are a son of God through faith in Jesus. You see, sonship really is marked by two things, identity and inheritance. Identity means you are connected with. So the Bible keeps saying things like James, son of Zebedee. You see, a son was identified with his father. Now, we in our individualistic world, we want to be independent. It wasn't like that then. A son took on the trait of his father. A son was clearly defined as the son of his father. And the issue was inheritance, what his father would give him. He says, listen, because of what God has done in the incarnation of Christ, there is sonship. Jesus will inherit everything. And those who are in Christ will inherit everything. Why would you walk away from that? But secondly, I want you to see that Christmas means glory. Look with me at the beginning part of verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint or representation of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The word radiance means brightness. In fact, the word glory means brightness as well. You see, he's intensifying what he's saying here. He's saying this Jesus is the radiance. He's the brightness of what? The glory of God. What is the glory of God? Glory means fame, reputation, renown. All the way through the Bible, the presence of God is marked by the glory of God. The glory of God is marked by light, like when the glory of God shone upon Moses and his face shone. People could see the glory of God on his face. He says, listen, this Jesus, he is the very radiance of the glory of God. He is the brightness of the glory of God. The glory of God is not some abstract theological concept that's distant from you, that's sort of a theological category. The glory of God is a person, and his name is Jesus. You want to be committed to the glory of God? Well, do everything you can to listen and obey the voice of Christ. Quit thinking about the glory of God in an abstract sense, because I want you to know today that the glory of God had hair, and the glory of God had arms, and the glory of God had legs, and the glory of God laid down to take a nap. The glory of God was embodied in the very person of Jesus. The text tells us that He is the exact imprint, means a mark. He is the exact representation of His nature. He is the one in whom we see when we wonder, where is God? What is He like? We look to Jesus. And it says here at the end, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. You want to know what glory looks like? It looks like one who was the creator of the universe, who upholds the universe by the word of His power, taking on flesh and bones to die for sinners. The word uphold here means not only to sustain and to hold together, but it also means to carry. The word meant to carry forward. And the message here is that Jesus is the one who carries the universe forward. He holds it together by the very word of His power. You want to know what glory looks like? It looks like this. And what message is this for these professing Christians who are having the tendency to drift away? What message is this? There is nowhere to hide. You cannot avoid. the voice of God. Why? We're talking about the one who holds together and carries forward the universe. Jimmy Johnson read earlier a portion of Psalm 139 for Izani about this God. And he's reminding her that no matter where she goes, God is there. You know what? Jesus is a sovereign God who holds together and carries forward the universe. So if you try this, I'll run away from God, and you go hide in the bushes to get away from Him, He's the one that holds the tree in the ground. If you think that you're going to run away from God by running away from church, the building that you run into, His sovereign authority keeps from collapsing. You think that you're going to run away from God by sticking a needle in your arm? Well, I want you to know that He is the one that allows you to have the strength in your hand to hold the needle. You cannot avoid Him. That's what He's telling them here. This is who this is. This final word from God is the sovereign word of the universe that holds it together. And I want you to know today that you cannot hide from Him. No matter how many times you sit back and say, "Where is God? Why isn't He speaking?" He is, and you know it in your heart of hearts. He cannot be avoided. You will not run away from Him. And all of our objections that we raise to try to hide from Him aren't really honest objections. They are the attempt of us in our rebellion to act like what is not true is what is true is not true. That's who we're talking about. Came in the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. See, Christmas means glory. But I also want you to see that Christmas means forgiveness. Look with me at the end of verse 3 and verse 4. After making purification for sins. By the way, that's a little clause, but it's loaded. This one who came in the incarnation and brought on these last days. This one who is the eternal Son who will inherit all things. This one who in His person is the glory of God. That is the one who made purification for His sins. And we know what the rest of the book of Hebrews did. You know how He did it? He gave His life. He was the priest who offered Himself as the full and final sacrifice for sins. He's the one that bore the wrath of the Father on behalf of guilty sinners so that He would bear their punishment so that they might be forgiven in Him. After making purifications for sins, here's what He did. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God is just simply referred to here as the Majesty. The Majestic One. Here's what He did. He came, and the One who was full of glory unfolded a plan in a way we cannot imagine. A One that is full of glory, who has blood dripping down His head because a crown of thorns has been pressed upon His brow, who is stapled to a cross, dying. And He offers us the forgiveness of sins. You see, He's making the point here that the priesthood is over. This is the final priest. This is the one who has made purification of our sins. He sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high. The right hand is the place of authority and power. Sitting down means that the work is done. He is now in a position of authority and power. How much authority and power? Verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He's doing two things here. He said, you remember the prophets I talked about earlier, they were the human mediators of the revelation of God. But let me remind you, there were also heavenly mediators of the revelation of God, and Jesus is superior to them all. From beginning to end, all of the revelation of God pointed to Jesus, the one who would give His life and lay down His life for guilty sinners. And one day, after being resurrected from the dead, He would be ascended on high. And Jesus, would sit down at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us because His work is done fully and finally because of the work of the final great high priest. Anyone who trusts in Him has purification for their sins, and they have their sins forgiven. Do you hear the argument of the writer of Hebrews? This is who we're talking about. Here's his point. You can't walk away from that without walking away from everything. You see, these folks wanted to go back to the priesthood. It was safer. They wanted to go back to a religious system that they'd grown comfortable in. But you can't go back and still have Jesus, because He fulfilled all that. Pastor Jeremy can't stand up here and say he's the minister of the gospel and officiate some sacrifices of goats. You can't go back. You know, I know this. I know that not many people in here, if anybody, is in danger of going and embracing Judaism and starting to do all the form and the ritual of living a Jewish life. But listen, that's not the expanse of what he's dealing with here. Everybody in here is prone to drift back into the former way of life that was more comfortable. You see, everybody in here is a Christian, has had some period in their life where they sort of had this boldness for Jesus that came on. But there's always the tendency to drift back. It's safer over here. It's more comfortable over here. There is less persecution over here. There are less consequences over here. Can't I just have Jesus in a personal sort of way and avoid all of the consequences of living boldly for Jesus? Can I do that? Can I have Jesus and live sort of a cultural, comfortable Christianity? And we tend to want to say, well, yeah, sure you can. It's not everything that you should do, but sure you can. And the writer of Hebrews says, you can't. That's the message. To walk away from Jesus is to walk away from everything. To walk away from Jesus is to walk away from sonship and to say you'll provide your own inheritance. To walk away from Jesus is to walk away from glory and to seek your own. To walk away from Jesus is to walk away from forgiveness. The priest that you seek may not wear a collar. He just may be the person you look at in the mirror every day who wants to define religion on their own terms and ultimately develop their own path, whether it names Jesus or not. See, the writer of Hebrews is writing to us. This is the battleground of where we live. We are all prone to drift into these things. It looks different for all of us. The move away from Jesus to our own cocoon of comfort is different for everybody in here. It doesn't look the same. And we spend all of our time trying to convince ourselves that our cocoon is okay. In fact, we spend time trying to convince ourselves that our cocoon is superior to other people's cocoons. Now, some of you in here are saying today, I'm glad he preached that message because I know somebody that needs to hear it. If you're saying that, you don't understand Hebrews. You need to hear it. And I need to hear it. You see, we all want to convince ourselves that our level of comfort, maybe we grew up in a legalistic background and we just drift back into that, obeying some rules that man has made up can make me feel better about myself, so I just embrace that. Or maybe it's just a worldliness and we try to baptize Christianity in that. Whatever it is, maybe it's just a life of comfort. See, I know this. I know that there are people in this very room on this very day whom when your people sitting around you look at you, they think, man, they've got it together. That's my Bible fellowship group teacher. I wish I were like them. I mean, I wish I was a husband or a wife like that person. And in 5 years, 10 years, we're going to be saying, what in the world happened to them? What happened there? It's frightening, isn't it? Hear me. What you need is not some new revelation. Your life would be absolutely 0% better if somebody spoke to you from a bush today. Your life will be 0% better if you heard the very voice of God in a dream today. Your life would be 0% better if you had been walking around with Jesus, hearing His voice. You see, the message of the Scripture is not that we ought to envy the apostles, but that we live in a fullness that nobody else has ever known. The only way your life will be any better today is that if you listen to the voice that is speaking, and His name is Jesus. You can own study Bibles and teach Bible studies and have everybody look at how wonderful you are and all the while be avoiding the voice of Jesus. Don't let it be so. There are things in here that you know that the voice of Christ has told you to deal with that you haven't dealt with. The voice of Jesus. Listen. Listen. Hear Him speak. He is not silent. Let's pray.